Sabbath, everyone. Indeed, a pleasure to be here, always is. My wife and I are celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary this month. We just returned from France. Been there for the last couple of weeks, and it was hot in Paris, 104 degrees one day, but not humid. So when you stepped out of the sun, it was a little bit cooler. But it's nice to be back, getting used to the American way. We were treated very well, by the way. The French people were super hospitable, and we look forward to going back again. It has been said that you can tell the extent of a person's character by the amount of truth one can tolerate and employ. A most intriguing conversation is the one between Jesus Christ and Pontius Pilate before the crucifixion. If you'll come with me, please, to John, book of John, chapter 18, we'll pick up on that story. John 18, we'll begin in verse 33 through 38. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, now imagine when you understand that Jesus, the Son of God, is being treated with this disdainful, subordinating attitude going into this discussion. And Pilate says to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Did he have a tone in his voice? I suspect perhaps a little bit, at least. And Jesus answered him, "Say you this thing of yourself, or did others tell it you of me? Did somebody else tell you to say this?" That's quite a response, and Jesus oftentimes answered a question with a question. So Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" So here we go, back and forth. "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Hear the questions? No answers, questions. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world," and oh that we might understand what he said right there, "that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate once again says in response to Jesus, "What is truth?" Have we walked away perhaps from answering the very question that Pilate asks Jesus Christ? Because for a moment I would ask you, how would you answer this question if I took your Bible away? How would you answer, "What is truth?" Would you say verifiable facts? Would that the best you can do is the scientific method? For without truth, there can be no morality. What are you going to do with that? Without truth, there could be no justice. Verifiable facts. Without truth, there could be no equality, no real unity, no real success, no freedom. Are those scientifically verifiable? No real love, no real security, no peace, no spirituality, perhaps not even survival. There's a lot to be said to answer the question of Pontius Pilate, "What is truth?" I'll give you a quote that is my own. Truth is not just facts. It's not emotionally driven. It is source-driven. So my SPS today, brethren, is what is truth? We'll cover four questions. What is the nature of truth? And I'll repeat these as we go through them. Number two, how is truth procured? Where does it come from? Number three, what are some enemies of the truth? And number four, what is truth's purpose? First of all, first question, what is the nature of truth? We find a nice quotation from Mahatma Gandhi. It said this, truth alone will endure, all the rest will be swept away before the tide of time. I must continue to bear testimony to truth, even if I am forsaken by all. Mine may today be a voice in the wilderness, but it will be heard when all other voices are silenced, only if it is the voice of truth. So we find here that there's an enduring quality to what truth is. Truth is consistent, not variable. Unchanging, like you find a description of God in Hebrews 13, I think it's verse 8. It's authoritative. It's corrective. It's trustworthy. It's the opposite of falsehood. It is truth that allows a person to become what they were meant to be. And I will let you think for 1 second about that. It is truth that allows a person to become what they were meant to be, because it is here that we chip all the rough spots off of us individually, and we become and start to become and shape up to being what we were meant to be by God Almighty. Let's say you are talented in a particular area, let's say teaching. You have options. You can lie to yourself or use this truth that you are a teacher to help others. You could use it partially, you could use it fully, or you can use it not at all. But no one can do that but you. You chip away. It still holds true that you are potentially a good teacher, whether or not you are honest with yourself. An encounter with the truth, once again, we're talking about the nature of truth. An encounter with the truth can be very difficult and challenging. It can destroy what you have or what you are. It can do this in a negative sense. It could do it in the positive sense. But whatever the case may be, it should be used so that you build something better. It is God's intent that this occur. When we're younger, we might have a cute boyfriend, a cute girlfriend. We might be infatuated. We may be living with them in today's culture and that kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, the truth hits that this is not what God would have. And the painful journey begins. Small example. Do you know what a big possibility exists of this today in society? It's happening everywhere. Everywhere. It can make you consider your character, what little you have. And truth may hurt for a little while, but a lie will hurt forever. It will always be there, and you will always say, I should have, I could have, if I only would have. Truth is a realization of facts that are right from wrong. We have said something younger in our life that wasn't true, it wasn't clear, and we go back and we think, that wasn't accurate, and we might think, that was a dumb thing to say. You know, it's almost impossible to go back and retrieve it and change it. Truth is consistent, it's not variable, and it holds true at the end of the day. In John 17, come there with me, couple of pages back. John 17, verses 17 through 19, we find that truth does not originate from any other place other than God. It is the compass that gives us a sense of direction. It is the compass that steers our heart. John 17, verse 17, we find Jesus Christ's words here that says, sanctify them, make them holy through your truth, for your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, Jesus Christ says here, even so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I set myself apart, that they might be set apart also by the truth. So not to be able to answer the question of Pontius Pilate clearly doesn't put us in a position of leverage that would best satisfy our best needs. We must understand the nature of truth. Nietzsche said that a line between good and evil runs through every heart. And life is a demonstration of hearts reacting to truth. Without the truth, as Winston Churchill said, the truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it, ignorance may deride it. But in the end, the truth is the truth. Truth convicts us when we compromise with ethics or morality. The whole idea of Robin Hood sounds good, but he stole and he hurt others to give to others. One way or another, the truth is he did wrong. Proverbs 11, come there with me, please. Proverbs 11. Verse 3. Proverbs 11, verse 3. We're told a little bit about this kind of compromise or the lack of it in our character. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. We find here that there's two ways to go, and one of them leads to destruction, and the other one leads to guidance and protection. In 1 Peter 3, come there with me, please, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. We have in verses 16 through 17. Verses 16 through 17. We are told about having a good conscience. Why? Why? What's the basis of a good conscience? Is it what you read in a book? Is it what you learn at college? Is it what you hear on a talk show? What's the basis of it? What's the source that would say this is right from wrong? Mark Twain once said, truth is stranger than fiction, but it's because fiction is obliged to stick to possibilities. Truth is not. Because the truth is the truth. What is the nature of truth, brethren? It might best be responded to now that we could use our Bibles in Matthew 4, 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he said unto him, Jesus Christ responding here, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if I had to add, I would say, comma, because it's the truth. To keep control of our heart and our actions is impossible to keep it on the road, so to speak, without knowing the truth. That is the nature of the truth, to bring us to that place. Second question, how is truth procured and where does it come from? John chapter 14, come there with me please, John chapter 14. Verse 6. And Jesus says to him, I am the way, I'm the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we find here the source and we find there the use of it and what we can do with it. We also find Jesus Christ telling us something prior to him being in existence to the man, to the mind of man. In John 18, verse 37, some revelatory thoughts about truth itself. John 18, verse 37, we read it earlier. You say that I am a king, he answers Pilate. But did you pass over this? To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. One of the very reasons that Jesus Christ came for our purposes and all that would be after him would be to bear witness to the truth. It wasn't, sorry to say, in one sense, just to save your soul. There's more greater purposes for you than that. It's not just a matter of, I'm going to make it into the kingdom. How narrow-minded that might be. He has ideas for the development of you as a material, a raw material, a product, his son, his daughter. And he expects performance. He expects development. He expects you to obey the truth. In John 17, verse 17, we read this earlier, but we'll do it again. John 17, verse 17. The reason we are going back and forth like this is because you start to see these scriptures live in a different way when you read them according to a certain order and you give them structure and purpose. In John 17, verse 17, it is Jesus Christ that says, and he's talking to you and to me. Set him apart by your truth. Are you set apart by the truth of God? The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you think? Because this is what he's saying here. He says, set him apart. Take their hearts, take their lives, shape them into what they were meant to be. Because you formed them in the womb. And as you have set me, Jesus Christ, formed in the womb with purpose, according to the truth, send them into the world. And I, verse 19, will set them apart and sanctify them through the truth. Do you see the process? It's not just saying, I know John 17, 17. Sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. I know that. Do you feel it? Do you live it in the morning when you get up, when you're on your job, when you're in your neighborhood, when you go to the store and the gas station? Is this, in every sense of who you are, the salt and light to the world? If it is, you're on track. John 16. Come there with me, please. John 16. Verse 7. John has a lot of things recorded here from the mouth and the words and the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tells him here in verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I'm telling you something you can count on. It's more than just a fact. It has a basis behind it. It's something that you can actually live according to. It is expedient. It's advisable for us that he go away. Because if he doesn't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I do depart, I will send him to you. Oh, nice thought, right? Nice thought. Verse 13. And when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear from the Father, source driven, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Don't have time to talk about this. I probably will put a sermon together on it. But we're in the period of judgment. This nation, and not just this nation, the world is in a period of judgment. Amen. To reverse this period of judgment is nigh impossible. It has gone so far. Because who owns this world? You're not going to just take it back from them. It will happen. But it's not going to happen by man's doing. It's a whole nother course. This is the truth, though, brethren. David had an idea that the source of all truth was God. Psalm 43. Come there with me, please. Psalm 43, verse 3. Very poetic way of saying this, in a way that is enlightening to our minds. David says here, "Oh, send your light, send out your light and your truth." How does he do this? Through the Spirit of truth, the Comforter. This, in its heartfelt way, was only possible after Jesus Christ came, died, resurrected, and had Pentecost with the Holy Spirit available. The story of the Bible shows these transitions leading us to the return of Jesus Christ. And hence your development as a material for him to use to come. It all has purpose. Let them lead me to your holy hill and to your tabernacles. It is a process. In Psalm 51, let's go there, Psalm 51. A great prayer of David here of asking for forgiveness. It's a well-known psalm. In verse 6, upon asking for God's forgiveness, he recognizes the fact that God desires truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. Your heart can only take this in by God opening it and giving you the Spirit to give you the discerning quality of what truth is. This is a work of God. And we may not take credit for what God does. We need to be humble and allow him to do it. Psalm 119, verse 160. That short psalm in the Bible. 119, verse 160. Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Because it is only God that can read inside of a person and come with a righteous judgment that's perfect. In Psalm 86, let's go back there, Psalm 86, verse 11, David says here, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite in my heart to respect and revere your name." Your average person today doesn't do this even a little bit. The only way they can is if God gives them that. And they respond in a humble way because God draws near to the humble and he goes away from the proud. In 2 Timothy 3:16, just write it down, we won't go there, we find that all scripture is given by God and it's profitable for our correction, our rebuking, for our development. It's profitable. So how is it procured and where does it come from? It comes from God. The source is no other than God and the Holy Scriptures, from his Holy Spirit. It's not by extra books. It's not by a prophet. It's not by plates or special information or a Ouija board or a crystal ball or a soothsayer. It's by God's word and God's word alone. That is not the Quran. That is not any other book that they say is holy. One book, this book, God's word, that's it. It is source driven. And this is the source. Third question. What are some enemies of the truth? What are some enemies of the truth? We'll consider two main areas. The first, perspectives. Perspectives. Everybody has their perspective these days on everything. And truth is not variable. It's not just relative to certain situations that way. It's not opinions. It's not editorials. It's not feelings. It's not whether or not you're a movie star or you're rich or whatever it is that you're using as your perspective to say you know it all about whatever it is. That's not what truth is. In 2 Timothy 3, let's go there, please. 2 Timothy 3. Verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Here we find a prognostication of what's to come, pushing it up to what we would call today. And this is one of the things that I believe is happening today on the face of the earth. And we're being warned that this would come, that perilous, difficult times would come at the end. And some might say, oh, it's not difficult. What? Are you not paying attention what is happening today? And it's not just an American thing. You know, and another message needs to be given to tell everyone we should have a biblical worldwide view, not a biblical Ocala view, not a biblical United States view, Florida view. It's a biblical worldwide view, because what we see here is happening all over the world. And how does that happen? Because the prince of the power of the air can conduct that. It too is source driven. 2 Timothy 3 tells us in the last days, perilous, dangerous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, even if they know who their parents are, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, without self-control, fierce. This week I heard of a young man up in Detroit, 26 years old, was with guys in the back of a car. They were in doing drugs. He overdosed in the back seat, and you know what they did with him? They kicked him out the car. That's the way we treat friends. So when you look at stuff like this, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, conceited, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And a lot of people are like that too today as well. It's like, you know, Jesus bless you, this and that. But they don't do what they're supposed to do. Having the form, but not doing it. There's two ways to live. Live the way of the world, or you live the way of God. If you live the way of the world, God tells you in 1 John many places, he's not there with you. He's not with you. And this is describing ways of the world, because these ways are not ways of God. In verse 7, added to all of those bad problems, it talks about people that are ever learning, knowing all the facts, knowing everything to know about everything, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that would be a real disappointing personality. First John 4, come there with me, please. First John 4, verses 5 and 6. You see this delineation that I spoke of earlier. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. It's their buddy. They get along. But we are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know when you talk to people the way that they are, often. Especially if you really get to know someone. In Romans 12, it's one of those chapters where you can just spend your whole life trying to conform to it. And all of that effort would be great effort, because this crafts out in this one chapter qualities of a Christian and a Christian heart that God would be very pleased to see if it were accomplished in a high degree. In Romans 12, verse 2, he tells us quite clearly, don't be conformed to the one side, to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. This comes through knowing the truth. Proverbs 14, verse 12, you can write it down, we won't turn there. That's just the scripture that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends of it are death. The reason that's the case is because that is not describing truth. It's describing near truth. Seems right to a man. Perspective. A personal perspective. Rather than concentrating on the vein of truth. 1 Peter 1. Come there with me, please. 1 Peter 1. We all will wrestle with this, okay? Because there's a lot of discernment in here. When you're coming to this, when you're coming to the truth, there's a lot of discernment, you know? And if you just stand back and let God waltz you on the floor to where he wants you, you'll end up in the right place. It's when you take over and you say, I want to drive. And you're my two-year-old grandson and my tractor, and it goes off the road. Of course, it doesn't really. I don't let them, but that's what happens. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It is why we are told this. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, gird up your mind that way, and to be sober and hope for this. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. He's telling you here that you can have a type of a mind that will allow you to go back to what you believed before or not be according to the truth. He's giving us pitfalls. He's saying, don't be conformed to former passions. Those could have perspective written all over them. A second area would be that of falsehoods, lies, half-truths, and speculation. Do we not live in that today? Just about everything you read has something like this in it. If you really do a fact check on it, and young people are really good at fact checking these days, it makes me wonder sometimes, what do they fact check? You know what I want them to fact check? Go to here.
Yes.
And fact check. start here. They're not going to do that. I'm not picking on young people, old people the same way. You got to fact check through here. And sometimes this won't give you everything. But if it does that, it's probably not as important as you think it is. Because it tells you the important things in here. The value of truth is its full, reliable, complete notion, and it can be trusted. It can be trusted. You know, in Hebrews 6, verse 18, it tells it's impossible for God to lie. He is truth in full embodiment. Can you imagine? Impossible to lie. Impossible to twist it a little bit, to go to the right, to go to the left, to water it down, to not give a complete story. Impossible for God to lie. He is the source of truth. He is the source, as opposed to John 8. And he tells us this. He's clear about this. It's no guess. It's not made up. It's not something I contrived or read in some other place. He tells us the difference. He tells us what's opposite. John 8, verse 44. I'm getting there. John 8, verse 44. I think this is really harsh and certainly deserving, but it's harsh. Jesus Christ says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." Why? Because there's no truth in him. So are we going to associate in any way, shape, or form with a being that has no truth? That's hard to imagine. Just like it's hard to imagine someone who can't lie, it's impossible to lie. Now let's go to the other side here. How about someone that has no truth in them? And the only reason that is because if you water down truth, it's no longer truth. That's why. If you take something and you twist it to mean something you want it to make it mean, it's no longer truth. That's what he's good at. Take the apple. It's okay. You'll be like them. Just twist it a little bit. It's good. Try it. They don't do it. We can do it. It's okay. You get that real soft waltz you to sleep like Mowgli, and he's getting wrapped up with the snake. If you've seen the Jungle movie. Yeah. If you know who Mowgli is. Jungle Book. Always cracks me up, his eyes. Falls asleep. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Harsh, but true. And this who is running the earth today. It is this spiritual force that runs the earth today. And some people will say that, you know, I'll tell you a good lie today. A good lie today is, you don't believe that stuff, do you? That's what they want to teach you today. Don't believe the Bible. There's no Satan. You don't believe there's a Satan, do you, that can control the earth? Come on. How's he controlling the whole earth? You believe it or not? They will sell you anything but the truth of God. Anything but the truth of God is being sold today. Go look in your papers and try to find the truth of God today. Anywhere in there. You find nothing but perspective, half-truths, lies, falsehood, speculation for reasons of power, prestige, and money. It's all over the place. That's why we're told in scriptures like the ones we're reading here today. In Colossians 3. Let's go there. Colossians 3. And we're given this kind of admonition. So if you go to your scriptures regularly and you study regularly, then you are going to be guided and taken care of, like having a butler or a maid or a lady in waiting. God's word and his Holy Spirit is going to culture you into the way he wants you to be by the truth. Because in this book is the truth. Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you having put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And the way we do that is with this book. It's with the Word of God. And then when we communicate to other people, Ephesians 4, verse 25, I won't go there. I'm just going to quote the scripture, Ephesians 4, 25. We're told, speak every man truth with his brother. So you see how it works? You're at home, you study, or wherever you are, you study, you take in the truth, you allow God to work with you, you tell him how much you appreciate him, you have humbleness of mind, like it says in Colossians 3, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, you put that on, and then you say, am I thankful, God, I have a relationship with you, and then what do? You talk to your neighbor, and you talk truth to your neighbor. That's what it says to do. Now, you can't just go jam it down their throat. That's not what we do. We give them the pieces as they allow us to. Because God lets you know. His Spirit opens the way. It's quite a thing to live as a Christian today. It's quite a thing. But if you take your responsibility seriously, and you study, and you chip away the old man, and you replace it with the new man, and you become what he wants you to become through truth, fear not, you will be in the resurrection. You will be there. It's those that don't do that are going to have that problem. 2 Thessalonians, let's go there, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10 and 11. Because this spirit that runs the world today, Satan, is a strong influence of the power, prince of the power of the air. And it says here in verse 10, and with all deception, that means no truth, of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received, why does this happen? Because they received not the love of the truth. You can't receive it unless you put time into it. You have to take time to study God's word. Because if you don't do that, you're in trouble. Verse 11. They didn't receive the love of the truth, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. You know, rainbow flags and all that stuff. Making kids believe that it's an alternative and all that stuff, that's all coming with strong delusion. That they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And they do take pleasure in unrighteousness. Do not kid yourself. Our son that's here with us was born, 1986, I was talking a little earlier about how much has happened since 1986. It's mind-numbing if you consider how much has happened on the earth culturally and systematically around the world. It's mind-numbing to think that you take God out of the schools and prayers and respect for the nation, one nation under God, to see that they're teaching children that they should take these drugs at 5 years old that doesn't allow their puberty cycle to work? Seriously? I mean, if I had told you in 1986, you said, dude, you are stinking crazy. They would say, that would never happen. You'd say, how would you get there? As it were, in the day of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of that. You wonder, how did they get there? This is how they got there. This is how they got there. They didn't love the truth. They didn't love the truth. So I would highly suggest that in our journey of life, renew our life, our love for God's truth. I would highly suggest it. There's probably not a better time to start to do that. To renew your love for God's truth. Be energized. And of the congregations we go to, I will say that this is one of the better energized congregations, to your credit. And I mean that about every one of you in here. I know all of you fairly well. But we have to have a love for God's truth. The renewal comes from that. Your protection from delusions and lies and deceiving comes from that. It's like having a strong spiritual immunity when you do that. Fourth and last question, what is the purpose of truth? What is the purpose of truth? It is to convict right from wrong. It demonstrates how infallible we are. It tells us what we need to respond to. It's important that we understand the truth. And what is your standard for determining the truth when you think about it? See, when I asked you earlier, what is truth? Okay, the answer is real clear. It's what God says. The source of truth is right here, no other place. It's right here. It's not higher education, psychology, philosophy, rationalization, or any of those other things. None of that. It's right here. It's God's word. It's source-driven. Not communism, socialism, totality. Did you ever think about why they do that? When they do that, they remove God from the picture because now the source of truth is the leader. That's why you have, like in Russia and these places, they don't have this big influence of God. It's mostly atheistic or agnostic because they remove that influence and then the leader becomes the source of truth. That's a problem. That is a problem. John 4, let us go there, please. John chapter 4. At least we answer this last question. Now, John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. John 4, verses 21 through 24. Jesus is answering this lady at the well, and he says to her, "Woman," you know, I always like to kind of chide about this. "Woman," a little attitude to it. "Believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And you know, her mind must have like, what are you talking about? If he would have said that to her, you know? "You worship, you know not what." You don't even know what you worship. You know, let's do it in the contemporary side. "We know, we worship for salvation of the Jews, but not you. You don't know what you worship. You know, woman, get with the program." That's what he's saying here. He says, "But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers, the true ones, the one that God's working with, the one that God is pulling, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Not just facts, but the emotions that go with the facts that give good discernment. And that's what God wants. So you to know the truth and you to worship him by knowing the truth and all of the emotive values that go with it comes from God's Holy Spirit. That's how you worship him. And that's what it says he wants. "For the Father seeks such to worship him that way. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him might, maybe, sometimes, no, must worship him in spirit and in truth." That is a mouthful. That is a mouthful. In 1 John chapter 3, it is after we do this, It's after we worship him in spirit and truth. It's after we learn the truth as he delivers it. It's after we conform our hearts that we are in humility and humbleness of mind, giving him his due, the worship he does more than deserve. It's after that we should think about scriptures like this in 1 John 3:18, where John says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It is after that that you reach out and you say to your brother, your sister, whoever your neighbor is, "What do you need? How may I help you?" Verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." That's how we do it. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." The truth leads us in the right direction that we might perform for him with our hands. He doesn't want to just get us in the kingdom. That's not what he wants. He wants something he can use in the kingdom, that he can collaborate with. I have 3 points that I'd like to share with you as truth seekers. And if you meet these three, I would also say you're going to be pretty content and happy. Truth seekers worshiping God, these 3 points. 1, to love. To love. To love God, truly love him, learn his truths. And to love others. That's point one. Point number two, and sometimes it's harder than point number one, is to allow yourself to be loved. I find sometimes that that is sometimes harder than the other one. First one is to love God, love your neighbor. The second one is to be loved, to accept that. But the last one is where we start to hit the rubber on the road, and that is once we have this kind of love operating in our life, we want to be productive. We want to be productive. We just don't sit like a little stuffed animal on a shelf in the bedroom of a little child. "I love you." And we sit there. You have to get out of the room. You have to do something. You have to be productive. Because now what's inside of you has value. And God wants to see it in action. He wants to see it in action. Warren Wiersbe once said, "Truth without love is brutality. And love without truth is hypocrisy." Truth is important. So at the beginning of our message today, we asked, what is truth? We asked, what is the nature of truth? Well, it's a realization of right from wrong. It's not relative in terms of having a relativity, maybe right, maybe not. It's not of one perspective that is anything other than the source, God himself. How is it procured? Where does it come from? It comes from God. He shares it with his Holy Spirit, and he does it through our hearts. You can know all the facts in the world. You can know this Bible perfectly. But if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, then you're going to be just like Nicodemus. You're going to be the top of the religious pile, and you won't make it in the kingdom, because it requires being born again. It requires having your heart inoculated with God's Holy Spirit. It requires you to commit to that and to live by the truth. And what are the enemies of truth? Well, we talked about it. Falsehoods, lies, perspective, speculation, editorials, all of that. Stay away from all that stuff. Stay away from all this. Unless you just want to do an exercise in discernment. Wrong, 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 wrong. Just get your little red pen and line through it. The paper would be all red. And what's its purpose? Well, we read it in John 4, verses 23 and 24. Its purpose is for our conviction, our conforming of our character, that we might worship him. That we might worship him. In both our spirit and what he delivered to us the truth. Because we can't work as a tool in his hand unless we do it the way the tool was designed to work. You want to use a hammer to do a hammer job, screwdriver to do a screwdriver's job. And us individually want to do the job that he gave us to do. And when we do that, we worship him in truth. And not only in truth, when we do it with love and perspective and heart, we do it in spirit and in truth. So when someone asks you, what is truth? I surely should hope you'll be able to answer. Have a good Sabbath. Good being here.